I'll be going on a series for after Easter in 3 weeks' time. There's a sort of four-week series leading up to Easter. And we're going to have a look at that great servant song in Isaiah 53, the famous song that talks about the crucifixion and even the resurrection of our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. I've enjoyed this series in Proverbs so far. We've just got one to go, and we're going to look at the temptress. You might call her the adulterer. The immoral woman. So let's ask God to help us and pray before we open the text. Thank you, Father, that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Please illuminate our minds and hearts this morning. Please activate our wills that we might be willing to obey you and to not only read scripture, but to read, mark and digest it so that it becomes active in our lives. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our world is certainly dominated today by image, isn't it? You can't see any article without a picture attached to it. And the visual is so dominant. I was told years ago that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So some years ago we knew, particularly those of us who were growing up as teenagers, we knew that sex sold things. So sex sold cars, for example. But now it's almost impossible to avoid sexual imagery. We hardly think it's sexual. Daphne and I take a weekend paper, and there in the colour supplement, it's just full of beautifully dressed people all the way. In 2013, one researcher estimated that 12% of all internet websites are pornographic, that 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic, and that 25% of all search engine requests that we put in to ask a search engine relate to sex. So 50 Shades of Grey was a runaway success in 2011, translated into 52 languages, selling more than 100 million copies. Now, what effect has the sexual revolution had on our behaviour today? Think what is now regarded as normal rather than what used to be called immoral. And according to Proverbs, as we saw last week, one way to discern a wise person from a fool is to see how they use their money. But another way is to examine their sexual or their moral life. And much of Proverbs is written in a particular style. It's written as a father speaking to his son with great focus on avoiding the loose or the immoral woman. In fact, if you've still got Proverbs 6 open to you, there's almost three chapters on this. If you just look at chapter 5, it's a warning against adultery. It's the father speaking to his son. You look at chapter 6, he's still speaking to his son. And if you look at the section we read from 20 onwards, it's to listen to what his father has to say. And even in chapter 7, it's a warning against adultery. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commands with you. It's a major topic in the book of Proverbs. The father speaking to his son, and particularly about sexual behaviour. Now, I want you to catch the irony of this. I think you can say this with a smile. I hope so. It's not a very nice smile. Since most of the Proverbs, most of them, not all, most are written by Solomon, think how he was virtually ruined by the taking of so many foreign wives and mistresses. He writes this. Do this, he says to his son. Don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. He knew the theory, didn't he? But he didn't know the practice. So our prayer this morning is that we'll put theory and practice together. I've got three imperatives. Two of them are negative and one's positive. Three imperatives, things we should do. Number one, he says to his son, avoid Miss Temptress, as we're going to call her. And Miss Temptress comes to us in two forms. Sometimes she comes as the prostitute, the woman trying to allure the man for sex and charging for it. And we see that in Proverbs 6, and 26. You see her there? The price of the prostitute, only a loaf of bread. In other words, you might think it's a lot, but it's not really much. Or there's a married woman who prostitutes herself, and so on. So she's either like that. You see her again in 7:10. The woman who meets the man in the street, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, who's loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. She's wandering the streets, now in the market and at every street corner. She lies to wait. She seizes him and kisses him and so on. So you've got the prostitute. But you've also got the married woman who is trying to seduce a man who is not her husband. She's called the adulteress. So you have these two women, the prostitute and the adulteress mentioned. And at 6:24, there is the evil woman she's called here. The evil woman. She's usually the adulteress. It talks about a neighbour's wife, the smooth tongue of the adulteress. You need to keep away from this evil woman or wayward woman. The New Living Translation often uses the word immoral and promiscuous. Sometimes she's called strange or foreign because she's acting outside of the bounds of normal Old Testament law. She wants a sexual relationship outside of marriage, both the prostitute and the immoral woman. And these two words, prostitute and adulteress, are used almost interchangeably in the text. Both are immoral. Both want to sexually seduce. The prostitute might drain your purse, but sleeping with another man's wife might result in death at the hands of the jealous husband. Mind you, today the prostitute can also be a married woman. Now you may think, as you read through these chapters, particularly if you read it from a 21st century perspective in the Western world, you may think the Proverbs is very, very chauvinistic. As if all the fault is with the woman. The man, the son, is told to avoid this immoral woman all the time. But you must see Proverbs as a book written in its time, in its day. Solomon is the wise one and he's talking to his son. This is fatherly wisdom from a father to a son. And to apply it to ourselves in a far less male-orientated world, we have to say that immorality applies to female as much as to male. What is said to a son can almost equally be said to a daughter. So a godly girl is to avoid the seductions of an ungodly man. But since the text is written as it is, man to man, that's how I intend to use it this morning. But it does apply the other way round as well, I think you'll find. The big lesson is to avoid the immoral woman. So let's go to 5:8 as a key text. Look what it says. Listen to me, sons. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Why? Why should you keep away from Miss Temptress? And here are some reasons. First of all, the adulteress can destroy you. She can destroy you. Look at 5:3-5. This is an extremely strong warning from the father. He says to his son, "From the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." She's deadly, this woman. She looks smooth and sweet and pleasant on the outside, but she is deadly. She will seduce you and take you down to death. It all starts so pleasantly. "My wife doesn't understand me. You're such a pleasant person to talk to over a coffee." The adulteress can destroy you. Secondly, I think we need to say the temptress besieges every sense in our being. She starts with 5:3 with flattering words. She uses her beauty. And did you notice at 6:25 she even flatters with her eyelashes? Did you see that in the reading we had at 6:25? Don't desire her beauty in your heart and don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. She knows how to use her beauty. And she knows how to stroke the man's ego with the way in which she speaks and looks. So look at 7:11 and following. Look at this. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you. Seems so godly, doesn't she? To seek you eagerly, and I found you. I spread my couch and coverings, coloured linens from Egyptian linen. Even today we think of Egyptian cotton as so valuable, don't we? I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he'll come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her. Silly fool. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to death, Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Her lips are warm, her skin is soft. He cannot resist, says one commentator. It's all so tragic, isn't it? So tragic. 7:13, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him all these things. She's worked it all out, you see, very cleverly. She knows her aim, doesn't she? She knows what she's saying at 19. My husband's not at home, he's gone on a long journey. She's compelling him to be immoral with much seductive speech. 21, she persuades him. Every sense of his being is persuaded, besieged by her sexual temptation. But where does it lead? Where does it lead at 23 and 4 and following? It leads down to death. It's 27, it's the way of death. I would like to make an aside at this point. I do think they're an explicit reminder here to Western females, particularly girls, be careful how you look and dress. Don't dress to kill. You can naively follow fashion and not realise what signals you are sending out. I saw a revolting signal sent out. It was a catwalk. I don't usually look at catwalks, but the picture captures it. It looked like a sort of hijab, sort of almost a Muslim costume. And round the neck was a necklace as a noose. And the media said, take that off, we shouldn't show that. Rightly so, shouldn't go on the catwalk. Be careful how we dress, be careful how we dress. What signals are we sending out? My advice is that girls ought to check what they're wearing with their fathers. Not always with their mothers, but with their fathers. Dress attractively, yes. Seductively, no. You're asking for trouble. My third point about the adulteress can destroy you, she can attack every sense of your being. These are the lessons here to be learnt at home. This is where I think this teaching has to be set. This is a father talking to his son, the wise of advice of a father to his son. We saw that all the way through, my son, my son, my son. You see it almost at the beginning of every chapter, don't you? At 5:1 and 6:20, 7:1, my son, my son, my son. This is a father talking to his son. In other words, we at home need to talk about these things. Don't wait till your children are early teens. Get chatting well in advance. Explain what seduction is about and temptation is all about well before the hormones kick in, and you can talk objectively about it. Fathers need to talk to sons. Mothers need to talk to daughters. Please don't let them learn their sex education from school. Please, 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 not from their friends. Come in first from the home. That's what I think is so good here. Get in first, the father says, my son. Teach a more godly way by showing the extremes of where the others lead. And of course, it's not only young people who need to learn these lessons, is it? King David, in his midlife, fell badly into adultery. Badly. And everyone I've talked to who's been involved in some illicit relationship in the past always says that they deeply, deeply regret it. Deeply, deeply regret it. Even if it doesn't break up the marriage, it troubles the marriage. There's tremors in the marriage. God in his wisdom has made sure that these words are preserved here today for our benefit. So learn these lessons in the home. So that's my first imperative. Avoid Miss Temptress with a few reasons. Here's my second imperative from the text. Avoid bad choice. Avoid bad choice. See, one of the reasons I think we tend to make poor choices in relationships is because we go far too much today on outward appearance. We men are overly attracted by what we see. As I've already said, some women overdo it with their makeup or their clothes or their lack of discretion of the way they dress and behave. There's a rather humorous proverb here that I've always liked. Come with me to 11:22 and see if it makes you smile. It might not make you smile if you're female and you haven't seen this before. What do you think of 11:22? Like a gold ring. Isn't that lovely? A beautiful gold ring. In a pig's snout. That's what a beautiful woman is like, without discretion. Without discretion. That's what she's like, you see. She may look beautiful. It could be all outer sparkle with the gold ring. But underneath, yeah, the gold might dazzle, but she's still really a pig, isn't she? Sorry, I don't wish to be rude to anybody, but it's a beautiful, beautiful image, isn't it? That captures your imagination. Now, how would you find out that she's not really genuine? How would you find out that it's all sparkle? Well, spend time talking. Don't spend time touching. On a trip to Israel some years ago, one of the lovely sights that Daphne and I saw, quite surprising, in a hotel foyer, we had to ask the guide why these young couples were there and there was somebody else sitting a little further away. It is because they were meeting each other probably for the first time. This was the marriage broker sitting further away, introducing the couple to each other. They've already decided between the families that they're going to encourage these two to marry. And it was in the open foyer of hotels where they would meet. And they would never touch, they would talk. It was to get to know the other person. It was a delightful picture, really. And certain seats were sort of set so you could sit close to each other but not actually touch each other. No kissing, just lots of talk. And the chaperone keeping a safe distance. It was a rather lovely thing to see. I was grateful to the guide to point it out to us. So let's apply this bad choice to both the single and the married person. Because I don't want to make this all about married people. For the single person, we want to say to one another, please will you marry wisely. Please marry wisely. So here's a memorable proverb for you. Come to 21:9. 21:9. Some of these are little gems that stick with us for years to come. Here's one. Look at what 21:9. It is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. So I'm not trying to be sexist. It is said father to son, as I say. But isn't that lovely? Better just to stay in the corner of the housetop, the roof. Rather share the house with this rather difficult woman. Well, what do you think of 21:19? Look at 21:19. It is better to live in a desert island than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman, you see? Choose carefully who you marry. Choose carefully who you marry. Or I'm very fond of this one at 27:15. Sometimes they're just little pithy one-liners, aren't they? 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. You have to laugh, don't you, really? Uh, To restrain her, says the next verse, 16, to restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil on one's right hand, slips away. See the strong warning, think carefully about who you marry. A poor match, one of the proverbs says, will eat away at your bones. But let's put it the other way round. Just come to 12:4 and see it the other way round. 12:4. Here's the opposite. Here's the excellent wife, as she's called in 12:4. The excellent wife, the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. There we are, eats away at his bones. So Proverbs is very realistic about marrying wisely. Someone who you can share your life with and your thoughts with, your imagination with. What about the married person? What does Proverbs say to us about the married person? I think Proverbs says quite simply, guard your heart. Guard your heart. So let's go to one or two Proverbs to see this. Take 4:23. 4:23. Keep your heart from all... with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And that's really a theme of Proverbs. Have a pure heart. But talking about the immoral woman at 7:25, Proverbs says this at 7:25. Let not your heart, see it's the heart, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. So we men are to cultivate a very strong bond with our wives, or what a wife I really mean, singular. Take 5:15 and following. Oh, I must tell you a funny story about 5:15 and following. There's a tiny little church in Farnham which has nobody under the age of 97. Maybe 95, sorry, I've got that rather wrong. But it's just no. There were about 8 of them there. It's an evening service, just old people. Someone wandered in who was a chaplain with the army. He was younger, and the pastor was younger. But other than that, everybody was... And the pastor gave me these verses to preach on. From 15 onwards. Just look at them. Drink water from your own cistern. You have to work out what this means. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad... streams of water in the street. Let them be yourself alone and not for foreigners with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That was the main thrust of the text, I think. And then it describes the wife of your youth. Look at this. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of adulteress? And so on. I can't for the life of me think why this young pastor asked me to preach on those verses, but there we are. They're great, aren't they? Great verses though. But they're great for married people. They're wonderful. Guard your heart. Love your wife. Channel your sexual energy into a healthy marriage, he's saying. Focus on the one spouse that God has given you. Now, Proverbs 5 is full of this sexual imagery, particularly with the cistern and the fountain. It loves all that language. So here's my third imperative for the morning. Cultivate strong marriages. And I think even those people who are single can help those of us who are married here. I don't think it's just a matter of being married. I think it's a matter of showing people that it's a better way to live. Cultivate strong marriages. There's a very helpful book out by a psychiatrist from Bristol trying to understand the culture of today. And it's called A Better Story. And the book, the chap was doing lectures at Word Alive last year, the book presses us to say the gospel is a better story than any other story in the world. The Lord Jesus is the best. There is no one better. Tim Chester's argument in his book on pornography is, how do you avoid pornography? You regard Jesus as more beautiful than anyone else in the world. So the gospel is a better story. Cultivate strong marriages. Show that our marriages are better. Christian marriages are better than non-Christian marriages. Demonstrate that. Here's some examples. Proverbs says there's great joy in a good wife. You can reverse this and say there's a great joy in a good husband as well, but Proverbs puts it this way round. There's great joy in a good wife. Here's a fabulous proverb, 18:22. Just wonderful, I think, for those of us who are married. I think it's true for those who are not married. It's a truism within itself. 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Isn't that lovely? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. And Proverbs gives a whole chunk, you know, to the good wife. Chapters 30 and 31 have quite a lot to say on this. Look at 31:10 at the end of the book. 31:10 on the excellent wife, the good wife. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. In other words, being such a great woman is such a great joy. She really knows how to build a home. Now remember, this is poetry. It's the ideal for which we strive. Such boundless energy as this good wife, by the way, is hard to believe in anyone. I mean, just look at what she does. If you carry on reading 12, she does him good and not harm. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's still yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Look, she's a businesswoman. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. I mean, I don't know where you find women like this. I found the best I can, and she's really close to this. But this is terrific, isn't it? She puts her hand to the distaff and her hand to the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is... look at the husband. He's one of the seniors. He's at the gates. That's the place of business. Legality is done there. And he sits among the elders of the land. She makes garments and sells them, and so on. She's brilliant, isn't she? Quite brilliant. And he says at 29, many women have done excellently, that you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, 30, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. A fabulous end to the book, isn't it, about this excellent wife. There's great joy in a good marriage and a good wife. In other words, even better than marriage, he's saying towards the end there, isn't he? Even better than marriage is the best wife, whom we could call Lady Wisdom in the book, Lady Wisdom. And I think that's where I would want to end this study this morning. Above all, as you cultivate a good marriage, above all, as you remain single and faithful, love Lady Wisdom. Love Lady Wisdom. Adultery will kill you, but wisdom will save you, according to Proverbs. And a good wife is a great help, but Lady Wisdom is to be loved above all others. Just come to a couple of Proverbs earlier on. Just come to 3:18. 3:18. Talking about wisdom, Lady Wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And those who lay hold of her fast are called blessed. Or just glance down to 4, 6 and following, where Solomon says, do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her. Talking about wisdom. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honour you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She'll bestow on you a beautiful crown. Yes, wisdom is what we need. And personified as Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is code language, by the way, in Proverbs. It's code language for a relationship with God. Found in a person in the Lord Jesus. Who's called the very wisdom of God himself. In other words, to be wise, to be godly, to keep your heart pure, you need to follow wisdom personified. There's none wiser, none more insightful, and none more true than Mr. Wisdom himself. I know we've mixed the imagery of Lady Wisdom and Mr. Wisdom, but it's lifting us up to Jesus, isn't it? So Proverbs is calling us to healthy relationships. Where do you find those? They're only found when you begin to fear God. How do you know what it is to fear God? Well, follow the way of wisdom. Follow the Lord Jesus, says Proverbs. You see, when you embrace wisdom, you start to discover something that we call in our world common sense. Although actually, I don't think it's at all common. You discover that illicit affairs are wrong and stupid. That you have a wife or a husband and you love them and live with them and stay with them through thick and thin. The last thing you want is God on that last day calling you a fool. Let me close with this one proverb at 28:26. Look at this at 28:26. 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind, 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Very helpful, isn't it? Avoid that woman, folly. Embrace the other woman, Lady Wisdom. For women, the reverse is true. Avoid that man, folly. Embrace Mr. Wisdom. Lady Wisdom, Mr. Wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus, the greatest man of wisdom who ever walked among us. Embrace him. It's the only way to be eternally safe. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for all the joy and beauty that this world affords. We've enjoyed the sunshine of today and the coldness of the winter. We've enjoyed all those good things that we prayed for earlier that you provide for us. But we want to confess that we have corrupted much of them. We've made too much of holidays and worshipped them. We've made too much of our food and become greedy. May we see beauty and joy found ultimately, primarily, in the Lord Jesus. Help us, please, to have healthy human relationships. Help us to cherish our spouses and to respect all people and their boundaries. Attract us once again this morning to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's focus on Christ as we think of him in this last song, In Christ Alone, My Heart Is Found.